appreciate your singing with enthusiasm. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I want to begin here tonight. Thank you, Nancy. Just as we are going to continue through Exodus, chapter 10 is where we're going to be this evening, but just want to remind us of something that the Lord has been doing and what Romans has to say about it in reference to the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh. We know, I think it's six times the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, or it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. I might be wrong in that count, so double-check that, or don't take my word for it, at least right now. I think it is. And then there are other times when Pharaoh hardens his own heart. In fact, chapter 9 we read last time, how Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we're going to read this evening, and God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And so sometimes you wonder, what's going on there? Who's hardening whose heart? Is Pharaoh really against what God is doing? And this is sort of the conversation, or maybe the thought process sometimes. Or is God sort of causing Pharaoh to be unwilling to yield and to submit, which would be unfair, wouldn't we say? If Pharaoh would love to be able to humble himself and love to be able to let the people go and do it God's way, but God is causing Pharaoh not to accommodate that and is causing Pharaoh against his will instead to have a hard heart, then that would make God a little unjust. And we know that God isn't unjust, so we know that that can't be the reason or the understanding of the hard-hearted issue. So what is going on? Well, I kind of mentioned it or referenced it a couple of times as we've gone through this, but I want to spend just a minute or two longer on it tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read here what it says in Romans, and then we'll get back into chapter 10, but I just want to kind of deal with this for a moment. Let me pray, and then we will. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this evening, and God, for the folks that have come out tonight. What a blessing and an encouragement to spend the evening together in your house one last time as we head into the week. Lord, we don't know what to expect. You know. Father, many people all over the world hope and anticipate a schedule, and they look forward to things, and they assume things are going to unfold the way that they want them to, and then their whole world is changed or turned upside down, and nothing comes to pass the way that they thought. And so, Father, knowing that that could be the case for any of us at any time, we're thankful, Father, that you order our steps, that you're the one leading us. And, Lord, even as we meet together tonight, it's a special time to come together and to demonstrate faith and love towards you and receive your love towards us and to allow you to equip us with a few more words from your scriptures, with a few more thoughts, with a few more moments of worship and preparation in our heart for whatever lies ahead of us. So be pleased tonight, Father, with our worship of you and our time in your word, and help us to understand exactly what you want each of us to know. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse, 14, I think it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, excuse me. We're kind of jumping into this passage, and there's more said about what we're looking at here, but I want to just focus on a couple of verses. Verse 14, it says, for as many, I don't know if I'm in the right place or not. Let me read a few verses here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No, I'm sorry, folks. I don't have the right reference here at all. All right, back to Exodus chapter 10. I'll reference it next week. I have a reference written down here, but it's clearly not the right one, so I apologize for that. But here's what I was going to say. God didn't force or harden Pharaoh's heart against his will, but simply allowed Pharaoh's heart to pursue its normal inclination against God. Because that is the normal inclination of the deceitful, desperately wicked heart. It's to go against the ways of God. So what has been happening, it's not that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's will. It's that God is accommodating Pharaoh's will and speeding up the process for his own glory. And I don't know the reference right off the bat. Maybe it's chapter 7, yep. I hate to just stop and start looking because I never know how long I'm going to be, but chapter 7 could be it. Verses, let me see if I can find it here. 14, 15. Yes, that's it. Thank you, Darlene, Larry. So let me read verse 14. So it's Romans chapter 7. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual. No, still not right. No, it's not what I'm looking for. Maybe it's 10. We may as well find it now. If I told you what we were looking for, you'd be able to find it. God references Pharaoh and hardens his heart. Keep poking around, folks. I'm going to keep going, but if anybody finds it, let me know, and we'll get to it. Sorry for that. I tend to write things down and don't double check, and that's what I did tonight. But again, it's not that God is against Pharaoh's will, hardening his heart, but allowing Pharaoh to have what Pharaoh thinks he wants. And so essentially God is speeding up the process. The point I was going to make is that God can use vessels of honor. That's another kind of a key phrase in that verse I can't remember. Or vessels of dishonor for his own purposes and for his own glory, including Pharaoh. And so what's happening here is God is saying, okay, I'm going to give you what you want, Pharaoh. You want to rebel against me. You want to disobey. You want to harden your heart. You don't know me and you could care less about me. Fine. I'm going to let you have your way. And I'm going to go ahead and accommodate your way. I'm going to let you have a hard heart and speed up the process so that in the end, you're going to know who I am. And that question, who is the Lord that I need to listen to him, you're going to know by the end of this who I am. And so again, God is not being unfair to Pharaoh. He's simply allowing Pharaoh to have the attitude, the hard-heartedness, the rebellious spirit that he wants to have against God. But God is going to use it for his purposes and for his glory. Pharaoh's not going to win this competition or this game. He's not going to come out smelling like roses. It's going to be God. Romans 9. I knew it was close. Romans chapter 9. We'll try it one more time here. All right, Romans 9. Yes, thank you, guys. I appreciate that. And actually, let's start back in verse 14. I knew that much. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And that's kind of where I was starting. God is not unrighteous. God is not fair. So we know that we're misunderstanding this. The same kind of conversation I had before about Judas, right? That he was the son of perdition, and God knew exactly what Judas was going to do, and God utilized that for his glory and the glory of his son, Jesus Christ, because Christ was going to the cross on our behalf. But in no way, shape, or form did God simply allow Judas to be born, knowing that, Judas, you're created for the sole purpose of betraying my son, only to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's what I decree. That is not the will or the character of God. God knows when we're going to disobey and going to rebel, and he will use that. God can use all things for his purposes and his will. And all things do work together for good. And it doesn't matter what we think or what we want to do. God can do exactly what he wants. So verse 15, for he has saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Whether it's Israel, who disobeys, rebels, murmurs and complains continuously, or Tim Whidden, or whoever the case is, God will have mercy and compassion on whoever he chooses, because he's God. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore have thee mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So again, God is allowing this to happen for his glory and for his purposes. And so even Pharaoh, he said, I raised you, I let you be the boss. I let you have all the power and all the control. But ultimately, it's not because you were doing what you wanted, running ahead of me and accomplishing your will. It's because I allowed you. And though Pharaoh said to God, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's going to find out just exactly who the Lord is. So I wanted to mention that. It's not a matter of God being unfair or unrighteous. He is fair and righteous. That's the character of God. And it's certainly not a matter of God just choosing to, well, I could care less about Pharaoh, so I'll just go ahead and corrupt his thinking against me, whether he wants to be corrupted or not. No, he already had an inclination to rebel against God. That was what God knew. And so God just accommodated that, used that for his own purposes, and so that he could reveal to not only Pharaoh, but to Egypt, to Israel, to the whole world, even still today, who he is through what took place, through the plagues, and the nation of Israel finally leaving Egypt by the power or the strong arm of God, which is exactly what he said to Moses. Moses was told that I'm going to lead these people out, and whether Pharaoh wants to let them go or not, that's what's going to happen. So verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. So again, it was Pharaoh that said, who is the Lord? I don't know him. What do I care? I was like, okay, well, let me introduce myself. And so he's going to show who he is. And that's exactly what God has been doing, that I might show these my signs before him. You know, God reveals himself to us. God shows himself to us. Romans chapter 1, taking another guess here, tells us that we are without excuse because all of creation is the evidence that there is a God. And God reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through the world around us. He shows himself powerful and mighty through the scriptures and all kinds of different examples that we can find in there that he shows himself. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He revealed who he was through the things that he did. Verse 2, it says, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of the son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So not only is God showing himself and through his power and through his wonders, he's showing who he is to Egypt, to Pharaoh, but also to Israel. And then he wants Israel to go and tell their sons, their sons' sons, who he is. So there is a method, there is strategy in what God is doing. This is going to be what I want you guys to be talking about for a long time. In fact, forever. I want you to tell others, tell your family, tell your sons about who I am and what I accomplished here in Egypt. Can you imagine being a little, you remember what it's like when you're sitting listening to your mom and your dad telling stories, your aunts and uncles, or your grandparents, they would tell you about the good old days and you'd be sort of in awe, and maybe they would share with you some amazing story about World War II or about something, and you were just drinking it all in. Can you imagine hearing your father or your grandfather tell you what it was like when you left Egypt? Oh yeah, sonny boy, have a seat. Oh, the power of God was very obvious. You should have seen it. And they would have talked about these things. This is exactly what God wanted them to do. And Deuteronomy reiterates the fact that we want to teach our children the word of God. Teach our children, and God told that to Israel as well, teach them about who I am. And, you know, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, write them on the doorpost of your house. Remember my words. Remember who I am. It's the reason why God shows who he is, so that we will know him and we will tell others about him. So we see show in verse 1, God's doing the showing. Verse 2, he says to the people, you do the telling. I want you to tell others about me. Has God shown you anything about himself? It's not rhetorical. We know that he has, right? Yeah, God has shown me that he loves me. He's shown me that he's patient with me. I'll tell you that. He's shown me that he is a very merciful God. These are truths that I've experienced about God. I'm going to tell others. As a matter of fact, I told someone today some of those things. That I've learned, that I've experienced the grace and the mercy of God and the power of God. And he can help us, and he will. And if we cry out to him, he will listen. These are truths. And I am the evidence, as it were. At least my testimony speaks to the evidence that I have witnessed these things that God has shown me. And I'm going to tell others. And essentially, this is what God wants Israel to do. And this is what he wants us to do. He says that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may what? Know how that I am the Lord. It was for that reason. You know, what's been going on with all these other gods? Pretty hard to worship the false god, you know, Oasis or whoever, Happy, or any of these other gods that we've been talking about, when there's so many flies or so much lice or so many frogs that it interferes with your worship. Egypt is clearly learning that their gods are pretty weak. And they actually can't do anything about the God of the Hebrews and what their God is doing. And so this is an important lesson, not only for them, but for us to come to understand that he is Lord of all the earth. And so this is what he wants to show us. This is what he wants us to tell others, that we would know that he is the Lord. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. You see, it is a problem of pride. It's a problem of submission. Pharaoh said, I said it a few times, who is the Lord? I don't know him. Why should I obey him? Okay, fair enough. I'm going to introduce myself. And you're going to know why. He is refusing to humble himself or to submit to God. And that's going to change one way or another. Or if his heart attitude obviously doesn't change, God is still going to have his way. But it was a matter of pride, a matter of being unwilling to submit to God. And we'll see. We saw a Pharaoh try to talk Moses into a compromise back in chapter 8. Why don't you just worship here in Egypt? Just worship here. Okay, we'll let you worship. We'll let you serve your God. We'll let you sacrifice. Do whatever it is you think you got to do, but you do it in Egypt. Right? And Moses said, We can't do that. We've got to sacrifice the cattle. There will be a revolt. The Egyptians will never put up with that. No, we're going to worship God God's way, not your way. So Pharaoh was not willing to fully submit to God because he doesn't understand who he is yet. He's not willing to. He could care less. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But that is going to change. He would not humble himself. And so Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh yet again and say, look, how much longer? Until you finally yield, till you finally submit to the Lord of all the earth. And it's going to be a little while yet. Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. You know, another thing that I think is going on here is as the representatives of God, Moses and Aaron, go before Pharaoh and once again tell Pharaoh how things are and how things are going to be. What's happening here is Pharaoh is not learning and growing in his faith or his understanding of God. He's getting angrier and angrier. His pride is getting harder and harder as his heart is. This tends to happen. I tried to chat with different folks over the years about the Lord, and they would ask me things, and I would share the truth. And instead of the truth softening their hearts, it actually made them angrier. I said, well, okay, that's not what I wanted to happen, but you asked, and this is what the truth is. And this is what's happening to Pharaoh. He's getting angrier. It doesn't matter that God is who he says he is. It doesn't matter that what he says will happen, that God's words are true. Pharaoh has his own will, and he's not willing to submit it to God. That's the problem. God is saying, it's not going to work. I'm not going to play that game. You're going to submit. How long until you humble? Verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. So now we got a new problem, locusts. Now, locusts don't mean a whole lot to us today. Now, we have a locust problem, we just go to Sobeys. And we don't have to worry too much about the locusts. Different story. When you're growing all your food, your livelihood is out in the fields, and locusts can sound a little bit ominous and scary. I don't know, it probably wasn't a problem with Egypt, but today it's going to be. So this is the warning. How long? If you refuse, there's going to be a problem with locusts. I'm going to bring the locusts to your coast. Verse 5, it says, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. The locusts are going to be so thick, there is going to be so many, it's going to cover the earth. They're going to be everywhere. And they are going to clean up every last little morsel of anything green, the herbs and the trees, any fruit that grows that the hail didn't destroy. And so it's going to be all gone. Remember, the cattle that were killed, but the cattle that were left in the barns, the cattle that they brought into the houses, they survived, at least for a little bit longer. And with the grace and the mercy of God, he is patient and he is merciful. He doesn't take it all at once. He continues to help them understand who he is. And so the hail didn't take it all. He says, the locusts are going to. It's getting serious now. And we can tell by Pharaoh's reaction that he realized this is a big deal, even more so than some of the other things that have happened. So, verse 6, and they shall fill the houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen. In other words, you have never seen anything like this. You can't even imagine, you can't relate in your mind what this is going to be like. You've never experienced this before. This is what is being said. Since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day, and he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron are there, and they say, look, if you refuse to humble yourself, then God's going to bring locusts to the coast. He's going to bring it here to Egypt, and it's going to be like you have never seen before, not your fathers, not your father's fathers. You better hear me. This is going to be bad. Then he just turns around and leaves. I like that. You know, Moses is learning too, eh? Moses is kind of getting the gist of what's going to happen here and how to handle himself. He just says his piece, then he leaves. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Well, that's interesting. Pharaoh's servants. You know, they're starting to get it. We mentioned that last week as well in chapter 9. And the servants are now starting to rebel, or at least to some degree, buck against the leadership of Pharaoh. They say, look, come on, now this isn't working out for us anymore. Never was. Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go. Come on, what are you doing? This is so obvious to us. So we get a sense of the pride, right, of Pharaoh's heart, that hard heart. Humble yourself. Even the servants are saying, look, come on, like how much more are you going to do? This is getting bad. As a matter of fact, this is what they say. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Look around you, Pharaoh. The place is a mess. Like, how much longer are you going to do this? This guy is causing it. We got to let them go. This is their attitude now. And Pharaoh is no longer listening to reason. He never was, at least not from God or Moses or Aaron, but now not even his own servants. Now, he tends to bend a little bit here. Let me read the next verse. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. So Pharaoh sort of he relinquishes a little bit. Sorry, bring the guys, bring Pharaoh and Moses back in. I'll talk to them. So he brings them back into Pharaoh, verse 8. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? So his servants say, Pharaoh, enough is enough. Come on, this is crazy. Stop it. Egypt is destroyed. You can't keep doing this. So Pharaoh kind of shrinks back a little bit and says, okay, bring in Moses and Aaron. They bring them in. And he says, all right, you guys can leave. You can go and serve your God, but who's going? I want a detailed list of how many people are going or who's going to be included in this. But who are they that shall go? Verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. So Pharaoh says, who's doing this? Who's going? And Moses says, all of us. All of us are going. All the people, children, the young, the old, the animals, the flocks, we're all going. We're all leaving. Here's the next compromise that Pharaoh tries to make. Isn't it amazing that instead of simply saying, yes, yes, go, I get it now, he tries once again to twist and to manipulate and ask for compromise. Verse 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you, not so. So that is a very sort of a convoluted, it's a kind of a confusing verse, this verse. I'm just going to break it down in my own language here. He says, and he said unto them, Pharaoh says to them, let the Lord be so with you. And that is to say, your God better help you, or you better have his help. Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, or if I let you go, and your little ones. So again, it's kind of worded in a way that's a little tricky to understand. But Pharaoh's saying, everybody's going. No, no, no. God help you, or your Lord better help you if you think I'm letting all of you go. Your little ones are not going with you. Not so, he says in the next verse. Go now, ye that are men. So he's willing to let go of the men. The men can go. You guys can go and worship your God, serve your God. for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from before Pharaoh. So he says, the little ones are not going to go. That's why he said, for evil is before you. He said, you're going to make this really hard for me. What you're asking me is evil, and I ain't going to do it. Bear in mind, by the way, that Pharaoh has about 2 to 3 million laborers in his country, in his nation. And Moses is saying, yeah, we're leaving, all of us. And we're taking our stuff with us. And Pharaoh, this is a big deal. Pharaoh's like, I'm not letting that workforce go. I'm not letting that power go. This is not something he was willing to do. But whether he was willing to or not, this was what was going to happen. So he says, evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so he sends them away. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. God's response is, I'm not compromising. That's not how it works. You know, often people will come before God and try to make a deal. I'll do this if you do that. Or I'll give you so much of myself, but I'm reserving the rest of it for me. You know, God doesn't want just a bit of piece of me or bits and pieces of us. He wants all of us. He wants all of our submission. He wants all of our love. He wants all of our loyalty. He wants all of our faithfulness. He wants all of our obedience, not just bits and pieces of it or parts of it. He wants all of it. And rightfully so. We are bought and paid for. Know ye not that ye are the Lord's? And our body is his, the temple of God. And we are not our own, Paul taught. And so here we see that Moses is being instructed of God to say, okay, Pharaoh, if you're not going to do it God's way, then I guess we're bringing in the locusts. So he stretches forth his hand over the land of Egypt, that the locusts may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. Interesting, it must have been a bit ominous for this east wind to continuously blow all that day and all through that next night. And then it says, upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And I don't know what that would have been like, looking off into the distance over the flat plains of Egypt, you know, off into the desert, and all of a sudden you see this wall of black. What is that? Oh no. It's been a rough couple of months here in Egypt. I don't know what's going on, but that doesn't look very good. And this horde of locusts is making its way, the east wind, at the beck and call of God Almighty, to devour the rest of the crops, the rest of the herbs, the rest of the fruit in the land of Egypt. By the way, I'm going to read something here in regards to locusts. One of the most destructive of creatures. A swarm may have an average density of about 130 million locusts per square mile. Can you imagine? And that's an average. This is supernatural, the locusts that God is bringing. They can denude hundreds of square miles quickly, bringing horror, despair, and terrible economic consequences to the inhabitants. You can read about the locusts in Joel, and we understand how they suffered under the hordes of locusts that came. Nonetheless, Moses does what God says. He stretches forth his hand, and here come the locusts. Verse 14, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them, there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. There's never been anything like this, and there never will be anything like this again. This was a tailor-made plague for Mr. Pharaoh and his rebellious heart. And so here they come, verse 15, they cover the face of the whole earth so that the land was dark. And can you imagine being Pharaoh? You're strolling through your courts and you happen to look out your window and you see nothing but black everywhere. What is that? You know, typically Pharaoh would go down to the river to wash in the morning. Well, once again, God is interrupting his morning routine, because now the world, the land of Egypt is black, is darkened with the multitude of locusts that are covering the land. It says also, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Absolutely devastating. Nothing left. And if there was nothing left for them to eat, there was nothing left for the rest of Egypt to eat, whether the animals or the people. Remember what the servant said prior to this? Look around, Egypt is already destroyed, and now the locusts arrive and take what little they have left. Excuse me. God doesn't mess around. He doesn't need to use supernatural. He uses his creation to do his will. Notice, by the way, he doesn't just snap his fingers and poof, there's a bunch of locusts right there. He uses the systems that he's created, the east wind, and gathers up all the locusts along the way and brings them to Egypt in his perfect time. And it's still absolutely devastating. Here's Pharaoh's response, just quickly now. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. His response was quick. It was with haste. He called, okay, come back. I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Go to the Lord. Talk to him. Take this away. I've done the wrong thing. Take away, he says, this death only. Please, you have to do this. Now, I don't know if in the back of Pharaoh's mind, he was thinking, this is now going to be the ninth time I've told them. I get it, and I'll be nice. I'll play nice, please, stop the plague. But he must be thinking, instead of what a merciful God they have, what patient leaders Israel has, he's probably thinking, what a bunch of gullible people. I'm going to get out of this one like I got out of the last eight, and then we'll see what happens next. But that short-lived plan of Pharaoh is going to backfire on him pretty quickly. Verse 18, Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. You know who Pharaoh's best friend is right now? It's Moses. He's quick in haste. Pharaoh's there. Come on, you got to help me. I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry. Please go entreat for me. Talk to God. Take away these. This is death for us. This is too much. Please. And what does Moses do? Yeah, bring a bag of gold. You know, sure, maybe if you get on your knees and beg and apologize. None of that. Pharaoh, following God's instruction, goes out, he entreats, and God accommodates. This is mercy. We see it over and over and over again. This is the ninth time God is showing mercy and grace. And yet, Pharaoh's response is short-lived. He's not sincere. He's not genuine. Verse 19, and the Lord turns the wind. Verse 20, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. God continues to embolden and strengthen that hard, proud heart of Pharaoh, again, for his glory and for his purposes. Verse 21, we're going to get to this will be the ninth plague. The last one was the eighth one. Excuse the math there. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven. Now, there's no warning. This happened before. There's no warning. Stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, this is interesting to me because there's nowhere else that I know of where darkness is described as something that you can feel. And as you continue to read, it says, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. So in my mind, this is not just the sun has gone down. It's a little harder to see. This is an absolute and utter darkness where they can't see anything. Down in Hillsborough, some of you know, there's some caves down there, Albert Mines. I can't find them anymore. I tried a few times, but it's all chains with houses and all. Anyway, we used to go to a couple of caves down there, and one of the things that we would like to do is we would shut off our lights and experience absolute and utter darkness. I can't say that I could feel it, but it was absolutely dark. You couldn't literally even sense the hand in front of your face. And this is even worse than what we experience. It says in verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Now, if your leader is causing these issues, you're really rethinking who you voted for, right? And this is what the people are enduring. Just Egypt, by the way. God is continuing to put up that division between Israel and Egypt. But for 3 days, there is a thick darkness that can be felt. In Revelation chapter 16, let me just turn there quickly. Just to make this point that someday this world is going to experience something similar to that during the tribulation period. In verse 10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom, Revelation 16, verse 10, was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain. There's coming a day when darkness will once again be a way in which God tries to get the world's attention, the same way that he's trying to get Egypt's attention and Pharaoh's attention. You know, the Bible describes hell as the mists of darkness, one of the descriptions. And it's interesting how some of these pains that they're enduring are in some ways a foreshadowing of where they're going to end up if they continue on this path. And likewise with those during the tribulation period, God will give them little tastes. The sun will scorch them. The darkness will come. There will be great thirst. And the whole while, God is continuing to share the gospel, to send out the gospel message, giving them little tastes of what they have in store for them for all of eternity if they reject God. And yet many will blaspheme him and rebel and say, I don't want your grace. I don't want your salvation. And they'll climb down the ladder to hell on their own will because they hate God that much. And this kind of pride is the kind of pride that Pharaoh has. This darkness is so bad, nobody is doing anything. They can't. They can't stumble around inside, outside. It's just not worth it. So they stay where they are. They just sit and they wait. He goes on to say, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You're an Egyptian. You can't find the matches. You can't get the oil lamp working. You can't get the fire burning. You're just in darkness because you've rejected the light. You've rejected the God of this world. Excuse me, of all creation. The Lord of the earth is what I'm thinking of. And because of that, they're sitting in darkness. But Israel is sitting in their dwellings with light. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he kind of changes. Okay, you can take your children too. But leave the animals. He doesn't want to lose it, right? This is mine. And God's saying, no, you let my people go to serve me. They're not going to serve you anymore. And Pharaoh is again asking for compromise. Okay, well, how about this? How about you take your children then? Take yourselves and go, but leave the animals. Verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. He says, no, we need the animals. We're going to sacrifice them to our God. So no compromise, no deal. I'm not going to do it. You know, it's wise as Christians not to compromise on God's behalf. God doesn't ask us to compromise for him. He says, you be faithful, you obey my instructions, and you hold firm. And the world will try to get us to compromise. Okay, but how about just see it my way a little bit? And God says, don't do it. And we don't have to. And Moses didn't. He says, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Not one hoof. We're not leaving even a leg behind. We're taking all the legs with us, all the feet. Everything's coming. All the cattle are coming. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord. So we have to take it all, in other words, until we come thither. Again, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. Okay, I hear you. I will see thy face again no more. Now they finish this conversation, and there's one more plague to come, but Pharaoh is getting fed up. And he says, look, I'm going to kill you. I'm getting sick of this. And this is exactly what happens when we rebel against God. We end up in this place where we are absolutely bitter and hate-filled and hard. And yet, there's one more plague left to come, the last plague. And it's arguably the worst one of them all. And finally, we see a little bit of common sense in Pharaoh, at least for a short season, until he sends out the troops to get them back again. Anyway, as we continue to make our way through this, there's a lot of things that we can learn, a lot of things that we're gleaning. I closed my Bible, but let me just share quickly. I'll share them again next week. So far, God keeps his promises. He does what he says. We can bank on it every time. He will always do what he says. Secondly, he hears those who cry out to him, even those that don't deserve to be listened to, like Pharaoh. Please, okay, entreat for the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm backing off. And God knows, and yet God, okay, I'll take away this plague, and we'll go to the next one. Nonetheless, God is merciful. He hears those cries. He does what he says. He keeps his promises. He won't be dictated to. This is not going to happen on Pharaoh's or according to Pharaoh's will. God is not going to be dictated to by you, by me, by Pharaoh, by anybody. He is God. And he's making that very clear. He is the Lord of the earth. None of the other gods are much good right now, are they? You know, they likely, many of them would have been praying to their gods. Help us, deliver us. You know, the God of the flies, the God of the fields, the God of the sun, like, where are you? Well, they're learning that they're no match for the one true God of all the earth. And that's one of the lessons that they're being shown. They're learning that God is merciful. So is Israel. God is merciful. He is patient. But he will defend and he will do exactly what he says. So this is coming down to the last plague and this battle, I guess, between Pharaoh, or I don't know if battle is the right word, but the stalemate between them two is about to come to an end, and it's not the way that Pharaoh wants, but it's the way that God knew it would happen. And again, all for his glory. Anyway, we're going to close. Father, we thank you again for this evening, for the time in your word as we, Lord, continue to visit this account and see your power, Lord, over and over again. But we also see your mercy over and over again. Lord, how many chances, Father, did Pharaoh need? And you gave him as many as was necessary to bring glory to your name. Father, as we leave here tonight, continue to remind us of your grace and of your patience. Help us to be careful not to compromise. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves and to submit to you completely, not just in part. Lord, to remember that you are a merciful God, but that you do what you say. Your instructions always work. And Lord, help us to be obedient to you because of who you are, the Lord of all the earth. So we thank you for the day. We thank you, Father, for Christ, our salvation through him and the sacrifice that he made in our behalf. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Bless this group as we leave tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.